Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, August
14th,
2016, Tisha B'Av.
Yes, it is.
I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. Whenever it is that you're listening to us, we record this usually on Sunday mornings, but you may be listening on Thursday afternoon. We don't know.
Time shifting. It's timey-wimey.
It is.
Multiversy.
Yeah.
It's, well, we thank you for letting us be part of your day. And if you're new to the Gilbert House Fellowship, then we remind you that the schedule of events, The calendar, if you will, is posted at gilberthouse.org.
Spoilers.
Yeah. So you can read ahead if you like. And also the archive going all the way back to Genesis 1:1, available online and for free at gilberthouse.org. And you'll find that there. Just check the links in the top menu bar.
Honey, you're really cute. I was sitting here looking at Derek. You guys, because we only do sound on this, you don't see him. His little nose thing is just sort of trying to flap right off of his nose.
Well, actually, it's not. This is one of the really sticky ones.
Oh.
So it's just got my... So I'm extra... I'm breathing extra well this morning.
Oh, well, that's really good, though. I like that.
I'm not going to take this off until I get in the shower later.
Because it'll wash my face.
Yeah, I've done that before, and it takes skin with it. So
it really does. In fact, I remember a couple of times where it was a week or two for it to heal because it took so much skin with it.
Got to be careful with some of these.
No, you leave it on there.
Yeah, this is one of these generic ones, and I think they use crazy glue. So
I'm laughing. That's probably what they do.
But it's great because when I, you know, every now and then I'll just put one of these on. It's like, that's how God designed it.
Yeah, I supposed to. You know, I love it. Putting air into our lungs.
Oxygen.
It's oxygenating, tissue.
It's a great design.
Yeah, the Lord is pretty, pretty good at this.
Yes, he is.
Sorry about that. Didn't mean to do that.
Well, yeah, I'd mentioned at the beginning that this is Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth of Av, the calendar month in the Hebrew calendar. Mm-hmm. And the ninth of Av is the date on which both of the temples were destroyed. So it's a significant date even for Christians, and we should be cognizant and aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
It is why, and I didn't realize this until I saw earlier this week, a video released by the Temple Institute, which is has been working to prepare for the construction of the third temple for quite some time. They released a new video earlier this week. And again, they're very proactive in pushing this. And of course, if you know anything about the Temple Mount, you know that building the third temple is going to be problematic because it is. They believe that the Holy of Holies of Solomon's Temple, which was constructed on the site of Araunah's threshing floor, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is underneath now where the Dome of the Rock stands.
Yes.
Which is a mosque built in the 7th century. So, obviously, Muslims are not too keen on the idea. There are some thoughts that it could be done without the Dome of the Rock being moved out of the way, but setting that aside, it is a politically very sensitive issue.
In fact, there have been skirmishes there.
Yes.
Because this began at sundown yesterday, local time in Jerusalem. And story right now just came out a few hours ago. Thousands of worshipers are marking the fast of Tisha B'Av at the Western Wall. So locals who want to make trouble for the local Jewish population are there.
And there was a story yesterday, and I didn't follow up on it this morning. I was working on something else that Muslims were going to, or at least there was a call for Muslims to go to the Temple Mount in mass to try to occupy the site so that Jews would not be allowed up there. The Waqf, which is the Muslim authority of the Temple Mount, which is technically under the control of the government of Jordan, does not allow Muslims or, well, any non-Muslims up there, except during very specific times, and Christians and Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, whoever else, nobody but Muslims are allowed to pray on the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
So, again, this is a very politically, but it's only politically sensitive because it's theologically, spiritually significant.
Mm-hmm.
This is the mountain where God will establish his home forever. I was reading Isaiah 2 this morning, again, which is another prophecy of God establishing his holy mountain there and all nations coming to his holy mountain to worship. And that will happen someday. But the third temple is significant. Not that we as Christians need another temple, because Christ was the once and for all time perfect sacrifice. But prophetically, we know that there will be a third temple, because mm-hmm. the daily sacrifices will be reinstituted at some point, and the Jews will only allow that if there is a third temple constructed.
Exactly.
The architectural drawings have already been published by the Temple Institute within the last year. They have already reconstructed about 70 different utensils needed for the temple. And in fact, just within the last 2 weeks, they've announced the establishment of a school for Kohanim, the priests, mm-hmm. that they will need to serve in the temple. So prophetically, these are exciting times, but also, you know, we have to look at this with some trepidation, because God told us these would not be easy times. The things will get more and more difficult as we approach the end.
He also told us, when you see these things happening, yes, rejoice.
Look up, for your redemption draws near. Yes. Exactly. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Because as we look at things going on in the world, and we think, you know, the world has absolutely gone crazy. And it has. Well, it hasn't gone crazy. It's just gone evil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or the evil is more obvious.
And getting more bold.
Yeah.
Because they know that their hour is drawing near, mm-hmm. and their time is running out. So,
yes.
But anyway, we just mark that as we acknowledge the date and the significance of it, and you know, prophetically, 1 year closer to Christ's return. We'll open our study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for your word, which guides us but also comforts us in these troubling times. We pray as we read through your word today, Lord, that you would guide us with wisdom. You would grant us wisdom and discernment, that we'd properly understand your word and your message to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, an easy one today, as we're not skipping back and forth. It's all in the book of Acts today. And if you just read one chapter, according to the program you're using, it's the Act.
BlueLetter.org has Act.
Act 9.
Act 9, Scene 1.
Yeah, this would be Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and that's a very descriptive phrase, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, and the Way is capitalized because that was the name of the faith early on.
I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life.
Right.
By the way, there is a cult called the Way.
I was just going to mention that.
So do not think it is the same thing.
Yeah, we don't call it that anymore because the name has been ruined. Belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And this is similar to the experience of the companions of Ezekiel or Daniel, mm-hmm. when they were granted visions. The other men around could hear thunder and mm-hmm. freaked out, but they couldn't see anything. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And 3 days was not a coincidence.
No.
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name, as if God didn't know this.
But Lord, he was saying, I'm scared.
Yeah, exactly.
Please don't make me go there.
But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
And here's the thing. The Lord did not rebuke him. He didn't say, how dare you not believe in what I'm saying? Do you not understand that I foresaw all of this?
Yeah, that's a really good point.
He understands our failings.
Yeah. And we've seen this a number of times in Scripture with men who God called and were, you know, had fear.
Making
were trepidatious.
Any and all excuses.
Yeah. Yeah. Abraham, you know, coming back to God, it's like, well, you know, okay, look, if you got 20 in Sodom, would you save the city? Or, you know, Moses, don't send me. I'm a lousy speaker. You know, so yeah, there are a number of times where this
goes. Send Aaron. He went to that, you know, public speaking class.
That's right. He's a member of Toastmasters. So, or, you know, or Jonah, don't send me to Nineveh. They might repent and you'll save them. And I want you to smite them with a massive smiting. So yeah, this is not uncommon, but that's, again, just testifies to the glory and magnificence of God, that even as flawed and cracked as we are as vessels, he can still pour himself into us and find us useful.
That's a beautiful way to put it.
Hmm. The Lord said to him, and I'll repeat this, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And of course, there are always those who will say, ah, okay, he had a disease and it was cured. And
no.
I'm thinking more of figure of speech.
Yeah.
Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. That must have been a shock.
Mm-hmm.
And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him.
You know, that's a little bitty verse, verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
But look at all the information packed in there.
Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ.
That covers hours, days, weeks of preaching.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. He was in Damascus. We learned this in Galatians, I think. He was in Damascus for, what, 3 years, wasn't he?
I think so. And of course, the next verse says many days had passed.
Right.
But the fact that he grew in strength very quickly, I would
yes.
say, and confounded the Jews. This man, he knows his Bible by heart.
Yeah.
He knows the Old Testament better than the priests do.
Well, and as we pointed out, the teacher who rebuked the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel,
mm-hmm.
who said, look, don't try to stop this. If it's not of God, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you may be opposing God mm-hmm. himself.
Yes.
That was his teacher.
Yes.
So Saul had the best teacher, and he himself was a man of unique intellect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I should have looked this up, but Paul has written the better part of the New Testament.
Yeah.
And there, in fact, he was so influential in the early faith that there are some out there who are convinced that we are not Christians, that we are Paulines or Paulites or whatever you want to call it, because Paul hijacked the faith and twisted it into something Jesus never intended.
No,
now, that's wrong.
He did not.
And as we get into Galatians, we'll see that after he left Damascus and went to Arabia, possibly to Sinai.
Yes.
That he went to Jerusalem, and the first thing he did was seek out Peter, James, and John, and spent 15 days with them. And I think when we read in Galatians, my opinion of that is that he was confirming from those who learned directly from Jesus what he had been taught by the mm-hmm. brothers in Damascus. He wanted to make sure that he had it correct. That's my belief.
I think you're right there, and I think part of it is because Paul respected these men. They had walked with Jesus. They
yeah.
had, but he also, Paul also learned directly from Jesus.
Yeah.
It's just he learned from the risen Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, and he understood that doctrine matters
mm-hmm.
and the scriptures mattered. And, you know, he was able to prove that Jesus was the Christ by referring to Old Testament prophecy.
And Peter, you know, acknowledged that Paul was teaching it correctly.
Yes.
So I'm sorry, Paul did not hijack the faith.
No, no. And we'll see this as we go through here and we get it deeper into Acts, that Paul meets with the brothers in Jerusalem and tells them what's going on. And they approved of his ministry. So, right, he was not teaching a different gospel. It was the same one that they themselves were teaching, or they would not have, or they would have rebuked him. So verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, and again, by piecing this together with Galatians, I believe, I should have checked that. I think we're talking about 3 years has passed, because he spent quite a bit of time in Arabia.
Yes.
Yeah. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple, in spite of what I'm sure they'd been hearing from Damascus. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed among the Hellenists. Now these would be the Greeks. This was the synagogue of the freedmen that we talked about before in Acts chapter 6, who got offended by Stephen and then conspired to have him stoned.
Yes, they are Jews who speak Greek.
Right. And perhaps Jews who had emigrated,
possibly
when the Greeks had conquered Israel or Judea at the time, a couple hundred years ago, there may have been some cross pollination, but they were again the synagogue of freedmen, those from Cyrene and the other places that were mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And Saul may at this point have been feeling, I need to atone for standing there and cheering on these guys who stoned this brother in Christ. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, sent him back to his hometown. Mm-hmm. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda?
Probably.
Yeah, Lydda. This is about 10 miles in from Joppa. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And Sharon. Mm-hmm. And they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died.
They both mean gazelle.
Huh. And when
You're
they had washed her.
Sorry. I always think of that cartoon.
And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Hmm. Interesting, because tanners dealing with dead bodies would have been ritually unclean.
Oh, that's true. That's true. That's very interesting.
Kind of a, clue as to where his ministry is going. Yeah.
Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. What a statement.
Yeah. This is similar to the centurion that Jesus met, who said, you know, in all Israel, I have not found such faith. That is remarkable.
Yes. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. How wonderful.
And, you know, and I've said this before, but just imagine, you know, the real prayer warriors among the body of Christ, you know, those grandmothers who are down on their knees interceding for their families.
My grandmother was one of them. She prayed for all of her grandkids that we would grow up and serve the Lord. And many of us are doing that today.
You, your niece, and her husband.
Yep.
And I know your sister, well.
Yep. Many of us have served in a variety of ways. Yeah. And there are lots of ladies and men out there who for whatever reason, are physically frail, but they are mighty.
In the spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, the enemy quails before them.
Yes. It's,
again, that just this kind of language, this gets me, you know, because I just, that language there, risen as a memorial, that is just.
I love that. Verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Remember, this guy's a Roman centurion. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." No coincidence that he's, as you say, in the house of a tanner, an unclean man.
Yeah.
And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common."
Yeah, and this is significant. And this is a topic that we've mentioned from time to time. We'll go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And of course, we've mentioned that Mark was a disciple of Peter. And so what he knew of the gospel, he heard from Peter.
Yes.
So when he wrote the gospel from Peter, he probably was already aware of this vision. But Mark is the only gospel, interestingly, because it's the shortest of the four gospels, but it's the only one that mentions this. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, he records this story. And he, meaning Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters his, not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, he declared all foods clean."
Amen.
Now, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are convinced that they still are bound by the dietary laws of the Mosaic law.
If you choose to do that because it somehow makes you feel closer to God, that's one thing.
Right, right.
But to feel that you are bound to do it, that it's a legal requirement.
Yes.
Otherwise, you do not have salvation. I'm sorry, you just overstepped.
Yeah. And that is true. And we have friends who are on both sides of that issue. Some who personally won't partake because they believe it's something that they're called to. But there are others who teach that if you break the laws of Moses in dietary matters, eating pork and shellfish or whatever, that you are lawless. And that is, and Paul addresses this in a number of places. 1 Timothy 4, he is actually very forceful. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Well, this is kind of harsh, but I think this is something to keep in mind. Beginning at verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I'm not saying that those who are teaching this are following doctrines of demons.
No, but and that may not refer only to those people who are going back to Old Testament laws,
right.
But also to, frankly, to the Catholic Church that for a long time forbade eating meat on Fridays, and they also forbade their priests, and still do, from marrying.
Exactly right. Verse 4 and 5 are the key verses here. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
Amen. Preach it.
That is the key right there. So again, if you feel compelled to avoid celebrating certain days or eating certain foods, and you're convinced that you're doing it for Thanksgiving, you're doing it in honor of God, then it is perfectly fine.
Yes.
That is scriptural. But if you start making it doctrine, then you're going too far.
In other words, it's the cross plus.
Yes, grace right.
Grace and grace alone.
Yes, amen.
Verse 15, and the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.
Isn't this interesting? It just dawned on me here. Three times.
Yes, Peter three said, men, three times.
Yeah, just like Peter denied Jesus three times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's a slow learner. And I say that tongue in cheek because I would not have done any better.
30 times three, at least for me.
Yes.
And Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Worshipped Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Peter who raises the dead.
Yeah. Oh,
but
yeah.
Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Remember, hanging on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
You are cursed.
That's right.
But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses.
Mentioning twice now that they were witnesses to all of this.
Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I want to repeat that. Receives forgiveness of sins through his name,
mm-hmm.
not because you keep laws.
Right, right.
This is grace and grace alone. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles.
Yeah, this was a shock. This was a completely different for the Jews.
Again,
difficult for
them
to
expect. These people have not kept the law.
Yeah, and understanding that as we don't in our 21st century, I'm sorry, far beyond 21st century, mindset.
It's that thing on your nose.
It must be. It's just
it's
diverting blood flow to the brain. It's all in my nose. That we have been conditioned by the teachings that we've received from our churches that, there is only one God and all others are just false idols. And yeah, okay, we kind of believe in demons a little bit and devil. Yeah, sort of. But, there's one God. But the Jews and all of the nations around them understood that there were national deities, and Yahweh was Israel's God.
Mm-hmm.
The Ammonites had Molech, the Moabites had Chemosh, the Philistines had Dagon, et cetera, the Canaanites had Baal, and that was the way it was. And now suddenly God is saying, no, I'm breaking that paradigm. I am the God of all the nations.
You got that.
So this was a shock. This had to be a huge, this was a game
Acts
changer.
Acts 10:45, paradigm shift.
Yeah.
Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and mm-hmm. extolling God.
Yes, speaking in different languages too. Mm-hmm. What, all these foreigners are speaking? Yeah.
Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
Then they asked him to remain for some days.
And of course, we'll see, interestingly, later at Antioch, that Peter and Paul get into it in front of the gathering of the brothers there,
yeah.
because Peter kind of backslides because he was intimidated by the Judaizers.
Yeah. Well, who wouldn't be? I mean, come on, we're human.
Yeah. Well, that's true. Again, and that's example. And I'll say again, this argues for the authenticity of the mm-hmm. scriptures. It's there are even Jewish archaeologists who are Jewish only because they're not Christian, Hindu, Muslim, or Buddhist. Just there are many Christians in America who are Christian only because they're not anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Cultural.
Yeah.
Who argue that there's no archaeological evidence that the Jews ever conquered Canaan, which is wrong, but they make that case that there was no evidence for the Exodus. They try to make the case, right? They argue that the Israelites just emerged organically from the Canaanite population, that the Israelites were Canaanites. But if you're going to make up an origin story for your people, couldn't you come up with something a little more impressive than we were slaves in Egypt for like a long time? And come on.
Yeah.
And that, your patriarchs were sneaky and lying, Jacob and Abraham is, oh yeah, she's my sister. Yeah. and showing the apostles as being so lacking in understanding.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to make up a story, come up with something better that makes them look like supermen or something. No, this argues for the authenticity of the scriptures.
This would be a lousy graphic novel.
Yeah, in one sense.
In the sense of the typical graphic novel or comic book, generally you have larger than life humans.
Larger than life, yeah. And the saints' lives that were written later in the Middle Ages, you know, where they're just, you know, incredible things are happening. You know, this poor virtuous virgin was defiled by a king, and so the ground opened and swallowed him up to the neck until he repented, and then it spit him back out. You know, stuff like that. Like, yeah, right. But no, these are real men,
mm-hmm.
flawed, and women, and flawed, and as beset by doubt as you and me.
Yes, and when they perform miraculous acts, it is because the Holy Spirit does so through them.
Right, and when people try to venerate them as Cornelius did with Peter, Peter says, "Whoa, wait a minute,
yeah.
Get up." Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them."
The circumcision party. Okay.
We cannot show their flag on this program.
Okay, half our listeners just did a spit take.
Yeah.
And the other half are choking, so, yeah. You know. Okay.
And here come the emails. Verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And it should be noted that these were all kinds of animals, clean and unclean.
Exactly.
It wasn't just unclean animals. You know, here's a bunch of, like, you know, centipedes and other gross things.
It was a variety of creation.
Exactly. But I said, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And no doubt there were some listening at the point, like, three times, huh? Just like when you were in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And to their credit, yeah.
They got it.
Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And interestingly, by the way, Antioch is very near to Mount Zaphon, which is the holy mountain of Baal and had been for over 1,500 years by this point. Also, it's very close to the Valley of Amuk, in which extends north from Mount Zaphon. And that's where there's a hadith that Muslims, Sunni Muslims, believe will be the site of the final conflict between Muslims and the forces of Rome. Either at the Valley of Amuk or at that little village, Dabiq.
So, Antioch as in Antiochus Epiphanes?
That's a good question. I don't know what the origin of Antioch is, but today it's called Antakya. It's in southeast Turkey, just north of the Syrian border. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and at Antioch the disciples were first called Christians.
Little Christs, yes, is what that word means.
Yeah, and coincidence that they put it right there close to the Mountain of Baal? No, I don't think so. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Luke, the careful historian, time-stamping his narrative. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Acts chapter 12. And that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when they had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. That's a lot of soldiers.
Mm-hmm.
Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people.
Hmm.
So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
And just for reference sake, this is not obviously the Herod of Jesus' day.
Right.
This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa the First.
So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. They really were afraid he'd get out.
Yeah.
And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell.
Well, they had that incident previously when they arrested him, and all the doors open and all the prisoners just walked out. Yeah, so they remembered that.
He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly."
Wake up.
Punch in the face cell.
Yeah.
And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. So he's probably lying there half naked, because either it was really hot in there or they wouldn't let him wear his clothes, don't know which.
Yeah.
And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came. Guards don't even see him go by.
That's right.
Mind you, they don't see Peter.
That's right. Exactly.
It's one thing not to see the angel. They don't see Peter. Peter took through, the angel may have taken through him through in a little space between seconds.
Yes.
Just 1 second out of sync.
Yeah.
When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. In other words, he vanished in a second.
Mm-hmm.
When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark.
Ah, okay.
Where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel."
Now, this is interesting.
I.e. ghost.
Well, but the Greek word is not phantasma, which is typically the Greek word used for ghost elsewhere in the New Testament.
I know a lot of times you see it translated as ghost.
Right, girl. Right. The Greek word here is angelos, which
is his messenger.
Yeah, his messenger, right. So
he's spirit traveling?
Well, yeah, the church's reaction likely testifies to an ancient belief that one's angel was a kind of celestial entity that accompanied a person for his or like a guardian angel.
Guardian
basically.
Angel.
Yeah, it's his guardian angel is what they think.
But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place.
Yeah, I had seen it translated ghost as well, and I always thought this was one of the stories that showed that the first century Jews had an understanding of the ghost. Now, there is the incident on the Sea of Galilee where they see Jesus walking right. across the water where they think it's a ghost.
Yeah.
So they did have that idea, but this one here, this story, not so much. This one, they thought it was a guardian angel.
Hmm.
Okay.
Verse 18. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter.
Yeah, no kidding. Oh, we are so dead.
And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death.
Yeah, exactly.
Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Let's see if this is a literal worm or if these are demons.
Yeah, that was, gross.
Want to go in here and see. Eaten of worms, diseased with maggots. So, yeah, maybe physical. It's sort of like, okay, he just suddenly became dead and was eaten right there in front of everybody.
Yeah, well, it's possible that he had some sort of
schistosomiasis or schistosomiasis, I think. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
Hmm. And again, just a couple of reminders there that Mark was the apostle of Peter and the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. I was right about that, by the way, in Galatians chapter 1 about Paul. Let's see, beginning at verse 11, he is telling the church at Galatia that you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He describes his experience in Damascus, but then he said, verse 17 here, right? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem after he left Damascus to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia. And then returned again to Damascus. So even after he escaped, he came back. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So anyway, that was just a little bit of interesting detail about the life of Paul. And there's some speculation again about the trip to Arabia, what that was for. Did he go to Sinai, a pilgrimage, you know, basically to just pray and seek God's direction. And then the 15 days with Peter and with James, I said John, that was incorrect, Peter and James. I suspect, again, just to try to find out, just to make sure that he was not deviating from what Jesus taught.
Right.
Peter and James.
Yeah. And apparently we don't need to know exactly what he did in Arabia. It is interesting to speculate, but we'll find out one day.
Right. And by the way, the James that he saw there in Jerusalem after 3 years was not the same James who Herod put to the sword. That was James, the half-brother of Jesus. Wait a second. Could that be right? No,
because James, I think it was James, the brother of John.
That's right. Yeah, James the brother of John. I'm sorry, James the brother of Jesus, the one that he saw when he went to Jerusalem after his time in Damascus in Arabia. So, and that James wasn't martyred until about the year 64 or thereabouts. And again, I've said before that was a story that I found really that was the one that put me over the top as far as my
that
doubts.
He was willing to die.
Yeah.
For what his brother preached.
Right, exactly. And that story was recorded by Josephus, who was a Pharisee and didn't have any incentive to try to make the case for
Christ.
Didn't
have a dog in that hunt.
Exactly. So,
in fact, he was being paid by the Romans, so if he had any dog in the hunt, it was to downplay it.
Debunk it, yeah. Right. But again, too many people had seen what had happened. Too many people raised from the dead and healed of their infirmities in front of witnesses for the faith to be stamped out. So, Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us. And Lord, we just pray that as we read your word, you would help us to understand it rightly, not to add anything to or take anything away from your word. And we know, Lord, that as hard as we try, that we will never understand your will perfectly, because we are human and we are flawed. We are imperfect. But Father, we pray then that as you grant us understanding, that you would help us to be gracious to those who may understand aspects of your word differently. Help us, Lord, in all things that are essential to the faith, for us to have agreement, and for those aspects of the faith that are not central to our salvation, help us to be gracious to those who may have different interpretations. Lord, we pray for those in need, those who are suffering physically, struggling financially, emotionally, or spiritually, Lord, that you would grant them strength. Father, we pray for those especially who are taking your gospel to places in the world where doing so is a danger. Lord, we ask for your blessing and for your direction and for the courage to follow where you lead us, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with